Turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 14 and 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because today we're going to look at two very well known and very important characters in the Old Testament, Jonathan and David. Now you want those two passages, 1 Samuel 14, 1 Samuel chapter 17, but we're going to actually take our text in 1 Samuel chapter 18. You said, okay, with all that, I don't even have room for my pencil in my hand anymore. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 is our text. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, our text says this. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, he is David. When he, David, had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, Jonathan is Saul's son, his oldest son, and he's a great soldier, but he's very young. David is also very young and has just slain Goliath. And there's been a big rout that has followed against the Philistines. When David is coming back after killing Goliath, he's got the head of Goliath in his hand, and he approaches Saul, and Saul wants to know, who are you? Who's your father? And the reason is there was a promise made that if anybody would kill Goliath, his father's house would be free in Israel. So who's your father? And notice in verse 56 of the prior chapter, the king said, inquire thou whose son the stripling is. He was young. He was young. Jonathan was also young, but when he saw what David had done, in his fight against Goliath, and in what transpired when the Philistines were routed by the Jews who had really gotten stalled in this battle. And he saw how he handled himself in front of Saul, the king. Jonathan's soul was knit with the soul of David. What we want to talk about today is that their souls were knit together. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you today for the opportunity to be able to preach the words of God. And Father, there's a great deal of encouragement in this passage of Scripture and in these chapters that lead up to 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm asking you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to work in our lives today through the preaching of the Word of God, that we can really be encouraged by what we're reading and challenged by it as well. Father, Peggy Hughes comes back to mind again today, Father, with bone cancer and uncertainty, Father, whether or not she's saved. I'm praying now that the efforts that are being made to reach her with the gospel, to stir her heart about the need to consider her own eternal life, will result in an affirmative response. We pray that she'll want to know more about salvation, and that she will also want to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior if she's not saved. Father, we ask you please now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to answer these prayers as only you can do for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, you know, the question arises as you see what's transpired here. The question is, you know, what knit their souls together? Why was it that Jonathan's soul was knit with the soul of David? What was it about Jonathan? What was it about David that encouraged those men to form the kind of friendship that they did, which really lasts way beyond what happens here? All the way through Jonathan's life, Jonathan is with his father in a battle against the Philistines by the time you get to the end of 1 Samuel. And he dies in that battle with his father. And David mourns their death, even though Saul had been really an enemy of David's, trying to kill him because he was very envious of David. And the covenants that Jonathan and David made together, the knitting of their souls together, survived Jonathan's lifetime. And his own son, Mephibosheth, was a beneficiary of the relationship that had been established between David and Jonathan. And if I understand the Bible correctly, when David went into Jebus, or what became Jerusalem, there were some lame people there, and David despised them, and he had those people killed before he went in there to that town. Mephibosheth was lame, and in spite of that, because of his love for Jonathan and the covenant they made together, he brought Mephibosheth into his own home and took care of him through his life. That's quite a relationship. That is quite a knitting together. That is quite a friendship that formed there. And the question is, what knit their souls together? Why did they form this kind of friendship? And the answers are found in 1 Samuel chapter 14 and 1 Samuel chapter 17 as we read about some things that Jonathan did and as we read about some things that David did. Number one, as you, and you'll see it as we go through the passages, what knit their souls together was their faith. Their faith. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And in 1 Samuel chapter 14, we want verse 6, but let's read down to it so we know what's going on. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1, it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor. So Jonathan's young, he's got a younger man that is his armor bearer. Come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. What was the problem? Verse 2, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. So there's a time for a battle to take place, and Saul is delaying. He is tarrying any action. Jonathan realizes there's an opportunity, potentially, to get into a fight with these Philistines and get something going. And so he leaves. At the end of verse 3, the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, a sharp rock on the other side, and the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sinop. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, now watch how he phrases what he's getting ready to do. Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. In other words, it doesn't make a difference whether my father and 600 men get into this battle or just you and I do. We serve a God, and the Lord is able to save by few. And it may be that the Lord will work for us. That's a lot of faith. So they go over. I'm going to skip a little bit because we're going to come back and read some of it. Look at verse 10. Jonathan says to his armor bearer, this garrison is up there where those rocks are up on the top of that hill. He said to his armor bearer in verse 10, come up unto, if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And the men of the garrison in verse 12 answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. So here's the deal. Jonathan told his armor bearer and said, we're going to go over there. We're going to expose ourselves to them. And if they say come up to us, that's going to be a sign to us that the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. So they expose themselves and those guys say, come up to us and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. You know what that is? That's faith. Jonathan, as good a soldier as he was, and he was good, Jonathan knew never to trust his own artillery and his own weapons of warfare and his own skill and ability in a fight like this. He knew to trust the Lord. And he was unashamed to pronounce that to his armor bearer. We're looking for some sign from the Lord, whether he wants us. Earlier he said, the Lord may deliver them. Let's see if he'll do it. And he goes over there and said, okay, we'll do it this way. And if they answer this way, that'll be a sign to us. They answer that way. He says, come on, dude, we got them. But he didn't say, come on, dude, we got them. He said, come on, for the Lord hath delivered them. Look at the end of verse 12. Into the hand of Israel. I'm not fighting this for my own glory. You see that? That's a very unusual soldier right there. That's a man of faith. That's a young man who understood when we fight, any circumstance could happen to kill us, but when we fight in the name of the Lord, we can claim a victory. That's what he did. All right, now look in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and look at verse 18 about David. Here is David. Saul had an evil spirit that came upon him, and they needed somebody who could play a harp, play an instrument. to refresh his spirit whenever the evil spirit from the Lord came on him. This good music would chase the spirit away. By the way, may I just put in a plug for good music? There's a lot of music that's being played in the name of the Lord today, and it'll put evil spirits in you, or at least be conducive to them. And there's some good music that'll chase them away. All right, here. So they're going to get that, and that's David. All right, and when they find out about David, look at the recommendation in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. Then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." This is David. "That is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war." But he's young. He's a stripling. He's a youth, but he's a man of war. And prudent in matters, and a comely person, and look at this recommendation, and the Lord is with him. There you go. There you go. That's where he really stands out from other people in the crowd. The Lord is with him. Listen, David's testimony, he wasn't a mouthy man going around boasting on himself, "Hey, I'm a Christian. He's the kind of guy that lived a life where people could see there's something different about this man. The Lord is with him. Now, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he gets into the battle with Goliath. Very, very famous. Even if you've never read the passage for yourself, you already know some things about this. But so we're going to get right into the confrontation when he and Goliath are facing off. Verse 45 in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45. "Then said David to the Philistine," so he's speaking to Goliath, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield." Well, that's the way you would normally fight a battle, isn't it? "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that David is a good soldier." No. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That's what Jonathan saw. And Jonathan had already been down that road when he got into that battle with the garrison of the Philistines. We haven't even seen the outcome of that thing yet. But Jonathan said, "Hey, let's go. Let's see if the Lord's going to do something. And if this happens, we'll know the Lord will deliver into our hands." They get into a fight, and the Lord does deliver them into the hands. And David stands up there and he says, "I'm coming to you, and I am not trusting what I can do with this sling. I'm trusting the Lord. Jonathan said, "That's my kind of man right there." It was their faith that knit their souls together. Listen, when we come to church, when we come to church and we're together, you know what binds us together? Our common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something different about us than the folks that are out there in the world. I know you got friends out there in the world. We all do. Some of those people you grew up with, some of those people are your neighbors, some of those people you work with, you care for their souls, but there is a great difference in your relationship with them and with your relationship with those that are in the fight. The Bible says we're to live by faith. And I believe those of you in here today that are saved, living by faith. To some degree, for sure you are. Because you've at least trusted the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. But he says we're not only to live by faith, we're to live out our faith. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. He wants you to take a stand and depend upon the Lord. You and I are in a spiritual battle every day. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers of the darkness of the air, against spiritual wickedness in high places, and we've got to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that stuff goes on every day. You're in a fight. Let me ask you something. Do you have enough faith to believe God will give you victory in your daily spiritual battles? You know, there are a lot of Christians who don't have that kind of faith. They run from life. They run from the spiritual life. They're like the Israelites were before the battle took place with Goliath. For a period of time, over a month, Israel and the Philistines had been facing off either on a mountain, facing off over a valley, and every day Goliath would come out and he would say, "Send me a man from Israel that we may fight together, and if I kill him, you'll be our servants, and if he kills me, we'll be your servants." And nobody would take him up on the fight. I think that pronouncement went on for 40 days. Every once in a while there was a little skirmish between the Philistines and the Jews, just to call it a battle, but nothing much was going on. And a lot of Christians lived their lives that way. There are a lot of Christians who are right now just sitting here saying, "I know Jesus is coming soon." You're coming soon, aren't you? And getting us out of here, like old Jim White used to say. I think there are a lot of Christians who are looking forward more to their disappearing than they are to the Lord's appearing. They just went out. You say, "Well, we live in perilous times." Yes, we do. Are you up to the fight? Do you have enough faith to believe the Lord can get you through? Listen, the thing that's going to knit people together, it is not an army that can sit in the trench and say, "We're Christians." There are a lot of church people that go to church and they get in the trench and they say, "We are the Lord's army," but there's not much of a fight going on. And there are other Christians who take it on the brunt and stand in the fight, and I'm telling you what it does. It'll knit your soul with another man or another woman who stands that way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ is as strong today as He has always been. He is as strong today as He's going to be at the second coming when He destroys literally millions that are opposed to Him. He's as strong today as He was in His weakness on the cross of Calvary when He defeated the devil and made an open show of all of those and triumphed over all those wicked forces that we contend with. He's strong. You can depend upon Him. Have faith in God. He'll get you through. I'm telling you, He'll get you through. Listen, if He got Jonathan and that armor bearer through, if He got David through Goliath, He'll get you through. He'll get you through. And as you see other people fight that fight and that spirit's in you, it'll knit your hearts with them. That's what knit them together. But I'm going to show you something else. Something else that knit their souls together was their fervor. Their fervor. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Their fervor. It came to pass, verse 1, upon a day, that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come on. Come on. Let's go over to the Philistines' garrison." You know what he did? He said, "I'm tired of sitting around doing nothing. I'm tired of sitting around here doing nothing. Let's go do something." And he noticed that there was a garrison of the Philistines. A garrison is a smaller group of that army, and they were lodged up there where they were in a strategic place to observe the what fight may have taken place. They were in a strategic place so that they could defend a passage or come down and attack. And he said, "Let's go over there. Let's go over there and get these guys." All right, now go with me to verse 13. We've already read 10, 11, and 12 together. Look at here in verse 13. When those guys said to him, come up, and we'll show you a thing," Jonathan in verse 12 tells his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." Now watch it. Verse 13, "And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, an half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow." A half acre of land is one-tenth of the property that we're sitting on right here. If you look back behind the modular buildings on either side, there are white posts that mark the corners of this property and they run all the way up to the road. You take a tenth of that and that's the battlefield that they fought on that day. And there were 20 men of that garrison that died. Do you realize that when those guys gave him the challenge, he had to do some rock climbing? What kind of energy do you suppose he had to expend going up those rocks and those sharp rocks that were on either side? What kind of disadvantage do you think he was at by the time he made it up to the top of the hill, it's time to fight. You say, well, how in the world would he had fervor. But if that guy didn't leave where all those guys were sitting under that palm tree or that pomegranate tree, he didn't leave there so he could go check out what was going on. He left there so he could fight. He had a fervor in him, a zeal, an enthusiasm to do something for God. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. The reason that David even got down there where Goliath was, his three older brothers were the ones that were conscripted into the army. David was too young to be in the army at this time. But his father, Jesse, had sent him with some rations to take to his brothers and to take to their captain. He said, now go over there and tell me what's going on. They'd been gone for a long time. Nothing's happening. Tell me what's going on with the war. Check on them. See how they're doing. So that's what David does. When he gets there, he sees Goliath making the challenge, and he hears the soldiers saying to each other, you know what the king said? The king said, if somebody will go out there and challenge that guy, he'll give him his daughter to wife, so it'll be the king's son-in-law, and he'll make his family free in Israel. Because everybody was under some sort of a taxation. I don't suppose Saul started with that offer. After a few days had elapsed and nothing had happened, that was probably a fairly recent offer. And so they're all still talking about it when David comes in. And he hears that offer and he starts clarifying that offer. And look at verse 26. 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Watch this. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Who does this guy think he is? You see that zeal? You see that fervor? How is it that somebody hasn't taken this guy down? Look at verse 29. Well, verse 28. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. He said, why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I mean, you're just a punk kid. You may be a shepherd, but there's just a few sheep. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see battle. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You see that zeal? You see that fervor? He said, dude, you guys have been sitting here for over a month. Nobody's taking the guy on his challenge. He's defying the armies of the living God. Somebody needs to do something. That fervor. Look at verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Pop the pacifier out of his mouth. Wipe the snot off his nose. I'll fight him. No, it's not that way. He wasn't that young. He couldn't have been that young. I mean, he could have been that young, but he was manly in his youth to be a man of war, a valiant man. He was valiant. He was manly in his youth. You know, sidetrack here for just a second. You know, one of the things I really don't like about the direction of our society and what it's doing to our youth, our young men aren't as manly today as they used to be. That really disturbs me. Really disturbs me. Anyway, these guys, not only were they manly, they were fervent. You know, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We get in there and say, you know, just God, you know, if you want to do this, that's okay, man. These guys were not timid. They knew in both cases something had to be done. God was stirring in their hearts, and they couldn't resist what was stirring inside of them. I don't think these guys were so ambitious that they wanted to make a name for themselves. Both of them said, the Lord's going to do this for Israel. The Lord's going to do this for His glory. It wasn't a self-gratifying ambition. It was just a stirring up inside of their fervent, zealous spirit that said, we can't sit by and do nothing. We got to go. And when Jonathan saw that same thing in David that he had in himself, he's like, now that's the kind of guy I want to call my friend. Listen, these men put their lives on the line That's what Paul did. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. In other words, if I lose my life in a battle for the Lord, it was worth it all. The Bible says we are a peculiar people. If you didn't already know that, you ought to stand where I am. We are a peculiar people. Well, I know, you know, there's a whole bunch more. You're looking up this way. Peculiar, aren't we? Very peculiar. And listen, zealous of good works. Are you zealous for the Lord? Are you more zealous for your labors, more zealous for your hobbies, more zealous for your friends, more zealous for your recreation than you are for the things of God? Listen, if there was ever a cause in this world against the forces of evil, it is as great today as it has ever been in the history of our country. Somebody's got to do something. If nothing more, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can get something done if you're just fervent in your prayers. That's where we do our spiritual warfare. We're fully armed, but we are on our knees standing in prayer. So what knit their souls together? Their faith, their fervor. Here's something else. Their fearlessness. Their fearlessness. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 14. I'll look again at verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Do you understand their strength in numbers? And all of us feel a lot more comfortable. We're taking a hard stand for something if we got some people that are standing with us. But Jonathan is the one that led out here. And he says, you know what? He said this. Here's what he's implying. If his father is sitting and tarrying, in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, I think his father's afraid to get into the battle. I think there's some timidity there. What else would he be waiting for? What more needs to happen? He just needs to get up and fight. Now, there was a day when Saul found out about a challenge by the Ammonites to the Jabesh-Gileadites, and he said, buddy, he slew an ox, and he sent it all over there, and he said, I'm going to do this to you if you don't get in this battle with me. 300,000 men got together, they went down there, and they did business for God. See, he was really brave when he had 300,000. Now he's only got 600. And I think he's holding up a little bit, thinking maybe we can get some more men here. There's men hiding in rocks and caves at this time. And he's uncertain about what to do now. Because he doesn't have a big following, doesn't have a whole lot of soldiers. And Jonathan's like, you know what? We're God's people. I'm not afraid of these Philistines. If God can save by many, He can save by a few. My heart is stirred to do it. Let's go to the fight. And he never considered that he might lose. And you know why? Because I believed in myself. That's the way the athletes talk. I believed. No, it's not that. He just was fearless. He was brave. He had courage. There was a time when David went back to Ziklag with his 600 men. And when they got there, the Amalekites had stolen all their people and all their possessions, and those men were grieved for their families, and they spoke together about stoning David. You know what David did? He didn't freak out. He didn't run. He encouraged himself and the Lord, and then he got his men together and said, settle down. We are going to get these guys. God has said we're going to get them, and we're going to recover all. And they went to battle. He encouraged them because he encouraged himself. Now, you know something? I'm telling you. I know this because I talk to a lot of people, and I've gotten to talk to a lot of us. There are too many people that are scared right now. They see the economy. They see politics. They see the morality or lack thereof in our country. They see what's happened to the churches, and you're scared. You have no reason to be afraid. None. These guys were fearless. Fear God? Absolutely. Fear man? Not on your life. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 26 again. Verse 33. So in verse 32, reading into the beginning of this little section, David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." He wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid. He killed a lion that was had stolen a sheep, and he killed a bear that was an opportunist. I'll let the lion have what he wants, and I'll get up all the rest of it. He said, "No, I'll just kill them both." Listen, David was unarmed, and he was much smaller than Goliath. Goliath was at least 9.5 feet tall, almost as big as an NBA basketball player. Now, at 9.5 feet tall, he would almost be looking eye to eye to the rim, is how big he was, in case you're trying to gauge by something you know. Jonathan was outnumbered, we know, at least 10-1. Because there were two of him, and they killed 20. I suspect that there were more in that garrison. Some of those guys ran. But they were outnumbered at least 10-1. He didn't back down from the fight. David didn't back down from the fight, and the reason is they weren't afraid. And you know something? We're not to be afraid in our spiritual battles, even though the devil is much more powerful than we are. As a spiritual being, you don't hold a candle to the devil. He could have you down and out in 10 seconds or less. The reason he doesn't is you have a shepherd, and your shepherd is more powerful than the devil. But it's not because of you. So why are you afraid if you've got a shepherd that's taking care of you all this way up to now? Why would he not take you through the next fight you're getting ready to have? Listen, the Bible says, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." What are you afraid of? These men were not afraid when they are outnumbered 10-1. And David, what's he, dressed like a shepherd and facing a big giant who's well armed, and he's got a slingshot. And he wasn't afraid. I'll tell you what, that'll knit your heart right quick with somebody. We need to be fearless. We need to have fervor. We need to have faith. But that's not all. What knit their souls together? I'll tell you what it was. It was their fortitude. Their fortitude. That's not a word that's used enough. You know what fortitude is? Fortitude is, by golly, I have made a commitment to God, and it doesn't make a difference what comes or what goes. I am standing on the commitment that I've made to God, and we're in. We don't have enough of that. Fortitude, that's a fabulous word. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14 at verse 4. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 4, we looked at it already. Between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side, sharp rock on the other side. Name of the one, Bozez. Name of the other, Senna. The forefront of the one was situated northward over against Michmash. The other, southward over against Gibeah. Look at verse 12 again. The men of the garrison answered Jonathan. His armor bearer said, "Come up to us, and we'll show you a thing." Jonathan said, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." Jonathan climbed upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land which a yoke of oxen might plow. When he left, wherever they were, on the uttermost part of Gibeah, and decided they were going to go over where they heard there had been a garrison of the Philistines, he did not know what kind of obstacles he was going to face. He didn't. He had fervor, he had faith, and he was fearless. But he got over there and looked at the situation, They couldn't see the garrison, though they knew they were. They had this kind of climb to make, sharp rocks to contend with, and then men who had the high ground. If he was a 2016 Christian, you know what he would have said? He'd have gone back and he said to Saul or anybody else that might have found out he had gone, well, we would have done it, but. We would have done it, but there was a hill to climb. We would have done it, but we were outnumbered. We would have done it, but there were some sharp rocks there. One we could have handled. Two, that's too many. And you know what that characterizes? That characterizes a lot of modern day Christianity. You know, somebody said one time, and I believe this with all of my heart, if you got something that you want to do, you'll find a way. And if you got something that you don't want to do, you'll make an excuse. If you have fortitude, excuse won't even be in your vocabulary. People say, you know, somebody says, you want to do this? And you go, yeah, because you don't want to disappoint the person that asked you. But before you start planning on how you would accomplish what you just agreed to do, you're already making up in your mind excuses of how you can get out of it when you don't get it done. That's the way this generation thinks. Am I right? So how do you know that? Because we did it in my generation. I think they're all the same when it comes to this. But fortitude, which is inside of you, says, if I have something that I'm going to do, I don't care how many obstacles I have to face in order to get this done. This is going to work. Jonathan was outmanned. He was disadvantaged. They had the high ground. Didn't make any difference. I didn't get in this because I was concerned about the obstacles. I got in this because I was concerned about the outcome. I'll just deal with the obstacles as they come. That's fortitude. Steadfastness, you see. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 39. What knit their souls together? They were common in their faith, their fervor, their fearlessness, and in their fortitude. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 39. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go. To essay something is to try it out, to check it out, to prove it, to see if it'll work. For he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I can't go with these. I have not proved them. And David put them off of him. And he took his staff in his hand. That's what you use around sheep. Not usually what you would use in a war against Goliath, okay? And he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, in his sling, which was in his hand, and he drew near. So he's got a staff, 5 smooth stones, and a sling, and no armor. Nothing. And he drew near to the Philistine, and the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So it's not just Goliath, there is another man there, standing in front of Goliath with a shield. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. You know, teenage years, no wrinkles. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Do you understand what happened? When David agreed that he was going to go and fight that Philistine, and he convinced Saul with his fervor that he should do it, then they put Saul's armor on David. Now Saul, you know, Saul was a big man. When they selected him as king, he was head and shoulders above all the other people. So David was a young man, but you got to understand, he was a pretty big man to be able to wear that armor. So he gets girded on. He's got the everything that Saul had. He's on like that. And then he starts to go, you know. Yeah, I can't do this. Get all this junk off of me. This isn't going to work. That's a disadvantage. That's an obstacle. That's an excuse in the making. And he goes over there with a staff and a sling and 5 rocks. Somebody said, why did he take 5 rocks? Goliath had 4 brothers. So, get one, I might have to contend with some other ones. I just want to be ready. I don't think he ever thought for a minute he was going to miss. Do you understand David had excuses? He didn't make excuses. He was steadfast. He was resolved. He had made up his mind, and nothing was going to change him about what he needed to do. Except for his sling, David was completely unarmed. And against those odds that he faced, he didn't back down. He didn't chicken out. The Bible says we are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In our battles, we are to withstand, and we are to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let me ask you something. Does the least little disadvantage in your life cause you to back down from your work? Oh, preacher, I'd come back to church in the evening, but you just don't understand. Yeah, I understand. No fortitude. That's what I understand. You know, I would tell this friend about Jesus Christ, but you just don't understand. No, I understand. It's a lack of fortitude. You know, I would be there to help y'all with that thing you got going on, but you don't understand. Yeah, I understand. If you're steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, you'll be there. And if you're not, you won't. It's that easy. Listen, would these guys, would their soul be knit with yours? Is your Christianity, with all the advantages that we have, with the whole armor of God, the filling of the Spirit of God, the complete revelation of the Word of God, is your fight, is your fervor, is your faith, your fearlessness, your fortitude, such that these guys that they saw you said, boy, my soul is knit with that guy. My soul is knit with that woman. Or would they be going, another one under the pomegranate tree? Shade tree religion. There's one more thing. What knit their souls together was also, now be careful here, I had to get a word that started with an F. And actually the definition of this word fits perfectly, but you're going to immediately run to Hollywood when I say it. What knit their souls together was their force. I know where your mind went there too. I'm like, can I really use this word? The force of a man's character, before we take the scriptures, we got to get out of Star Wars and back to the Bible. The force of a man's character is the power to act effectively and vigorously with moral strength and to persuade and influence others with this power to follow. And that's what they had. They had that. Now, I don't need to read the definition again. It'll be up there for you tomorrow if you need to get it all written down, because we're going to keep going. The idea is that because of their character, because of their moral strength, because of their effectiveness, because of their vigorous way of approaching life, there were others that caught it. There's others that said, that's the kind of guy to follow. When Paul was locked up in jail, he said, you know something, this isn't all that bad, because there are people now who are bold to preach Jesus Christ, some of sincerity and some of contention. Some, they're making fun of the fact that I got locked up. I don't care about them. Christ is being preached. And some, looking at me, and they're saying, wow, we got to step in. We got to fill the gap. We got to keep preaching. He said, that's good. You know what? Paul's force, his force of character, convinced others to follow what he was doing in spite of the cost. These men had the same thing. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 14. And look at verse 7. 1 Samuel chapter 14, look at verse 7. And his armor bearer said unto him, This is remember who this is. This is Jonathan. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart turn thee. Behold, here it is. I'm with thee according to thy heart. Now you know something? That was a very high risk decision that Jonathan had taken, to go and battle just the two of them against that garrison. And yet that armor bearer saw something in him and was influenced and was persuaded by the force of Jonathan's character. He said, you going? I'm going with you. And you know something? You want to have a moral character. You want to have an effectiveness and a vigor in your Christianity where others coming along said, that's the kind of faith I want right there. That's the kind of person that I want right there. David had the same, look at verses 20, same chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 14, look at verses 20 to 23. Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle, and behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, now this is after the garrison has died, there's a great earthquake, and I mean the Philistines start running and the Jews come to fight. And Saul and all the people that were assembled with him, they came to the battle. They weren't going until this happened. Verse 21, moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, they were traitors, which went up with them to the camp from the country round about. Even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. Do you realize the force of his character not only influenced that armor bearer to go with him in that battle, but once that battle had succeeded, that thing started sending a rippling effect through the entire army. Saul went for it. The rest of the army went for it. The guys that were traitors had come back to fight with Israel, and even the men that were hiding got busy fighting. Wouldn't you like to see more people doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you need that kind of character that's a forceful character that shows others this battle is worth fighting. Get in it. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 at verse 34. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 34. David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. You read all that, right? With me before. And he says in verse 30, David says, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of that lion, out of the paw of that bear, he'll deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Now look. And Saul said unto David, go. He wouldn't let anybody else go. Jonathan was in those trenches with that army. He wouldn't let Jonathan go. But when David said all that, Saul said, okay then. Do you realize that the outcome of that war, that battle with Goliath, had everything to do with who was going to be servant of whom? That was the agreement. If Goliath wins, we're all servants. As long as we can keep it a stalemate, at least we don't have to say that we're servants. And listen, there was enough force of character in David's presentation to Saul. He said, go ahead, go on, and the Lord be with thee. And then look at verse 52. Verse 51, then therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head. David didn't have a sword. He hit that guy in the head with a rock, knocked him down, got his own sword and cut his head off with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now watch what happens. The men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. You know what happened? The force of his character convinced others the battle has just begun. The Goliath is down, but there are more to beat. Let's go, and let's go now. That's what knit their heart together. They had that same ability to persuade and influence others to fight who were unwilling to fight. David was able to convince Saul to let him get into the fight. Jonathan was able to persuade his armor bearer to get into the fight. And they together were able to encourage the entire army to get back into the battle instead of running scared. Do you have enough force of character to persuade others to join you in this fight? If Jonathan and David were here today, would their souls be knit with yours? Listen, I like the reason their souls were knit together. I'm encouraged by their faith. I'm encouraged by their fervor. I'm encouraged by their fearlessness. I'm encouraged by their fortitude. I'm encouraged by their force of character. And I pray that you and I together will be encouraged by these things. Listen, decades ago there were churches like this and they were zealous for the things of the Lord and they worked for the Lord. And you know that type of Christianity is dying out. We can't let it die within the walls of this church. We can't let it die in this area where we are. We can't let it die with those we support in the mission field. We need our souls knit with their souls and following those things that God gave them. Would your soul be knit with theirs? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for an opportunity to preach the words of God. We've got a church full of people here that are saved today, Father. Likely everyone here is. Perhaps there's somebody, one or two, that are not saved. We didn't preach a salvation message. And when we don't preach salvation messages, we never leave those folks out, Father. If you're here today and you're not saved, listen, you don't need me to persuade you of that. You already know it. The Spirit of God doesn't bear witness in your soul that you're saved. You're trying to convince yourself by your religion acts that you are. If you're not saved, you need to be saved in the worst way. I didn't preach the gospel today. You wouldn't get saved off the message that I preached, but you could be saved if you heard the gospel. You really could. And then your soul could be knit with ours. Is there anybody here today? Just raise your hand up real quick and just say, hey, preacher. Man, I hadn't seen that kind of Christianity. And if it's Jesus Christ and that book that'll give you that kind of Christianity, I'm not saved, but I want to be. I want to be. Is there anybody here that raise your hand right now and say, preacher, I need somebody to preach me the gospel today. In 5-10 minutes, Randy and Maureen can sit down with you and show you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ right out of that book. You'd leave here saved, filled with the Spirit of God, living for Christ. Is anybody here today? I'm not going to ask again. One more time. You raise your hand up. You want Jesus Christ? Let us know. Randy's looking around. So he needs to know whether to stick around for you. Okay. All right. Now listen, the rest of us, we need to realize that sitting in the trench, I'm not telling you just run willy-nilly and be random in all that you do. This stuff starts in the heart and manifests itself in action later. If your heart is cooled off, your faith has gotten a little dry, your fortitude has slipped and excuses come easy, your character has been riddled by sin, you know what you need? You need a tuning up. And I pray that what you've heard today is tuning up your heart. Now I'll tell you what I would do if I were sitting where you are. You know us. What you do with what you hear is between you and God. But if I were sitting where you are and I needed the tuning up that I got from this message, as soon as this invitation hymn started, I'd be out of my seat getting down here with the Lord and on the altar and telling Him, Lord, I'm in. Like the armor bearer with Jonathan, count me in. I'm in. Help me. Help me with my faith and fervor and fortitude. Help me with being fearless and not getting trapped up by what this world is trying to do to scare Christians out of action. Help me to be strong enough that others would be persuaded to go along with me. That's what I'd do. It's not for show. Not for show. If you decide you want to come up here for show, stay where you are. This is for serious business with Christ. If you need it, take advantage of it. Father, I ask you please to have your will and your way in our invitation for Jesus' sake. Amen.